Good morning, good morning. As a kid, I grew up in a church. My music minister had two kids himself, young boys, and these kids could not have been more different. The older, about 8 years old, he was sensitive, he was quiet, really loved the Lord and sensitive to the things of the Spirit, just that sort of unusually mature child. His little brother, opposite extreme. He was the life of the party. He was spontaneous. You never knew what was coming out of his mouth, but you always wanted to be there when he said it, because it was going to be good. And one day they're riding in the car with their parents, and the older son says to his mom and dad, he says, "Last night I had a dream, and a dove came down from heaven and landed on my windowsill and told me that when I grew up, I would be a preacher." Oh. His mother starts to cry. His father, a minister himself, is swelling with pride. And he says, "Son, that is beautiful. You stay close to the Lord and you stay focused on him, and he's going to do great things in your life." Well, the car's quiet for a moment, and the younger brother, not wanting to be outdone, says, "Hey, Mom and Dad, last night I had a dream too, and a buzzard came down from heaven and told me I would be a circus clown." Now, the truth of this is one of these boys likely heard from God and the other one probably not. But it can be hard to hear what God's saying to you, can't it? It can be a real challenge. I mean, for most of us, we're not going to have a burning bush experience like Moses, or for that matter, a buzzard from heaven. Most of us, it's going to be more subtle, the way that God speaks to us and tells us what he's doing and what he wants with our lives. Especially in what your life is meant to be, what your purpose is, what his plans are for you. And so this morning I want to just look at some scripture and some very practical advice on how do we hear what God is saying to us. What is God's will for our lives? What is his purpose for you specifically? Now, pastor and author Henry Blackaby, who wrote the popular study series Experiencing God, Knowing and Doing the Will of God, says that that question, what is God's will for my life, is probably not the right way to ask it. The more appropriate question is, what is God's will, and how do I adjust my life to join him in what he is doing? And so I want us to, again, to go through some scripture and talk about the reality of this and how do we actually do that. I guess the first question is it even possible for us to know the will of God? Does he share those things with us? I mean, there's certainly no reason that he would need to let me in on the plan. And so the question is, does he? Yes he does. And in Amos 3:7, the Lord tells us through the Hebrew prophet, "Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets." Well, that's pretty bold. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing, refuses to act without letting us in on his plan? Well, that's what God said through the prophet Amos. And as we look throughout Scripture, I find this to be true. God tells Abraham that he's going to build a nation from his descendants. Abraham didn't need to know that information. He wasn't going to be around long enough to see it happen, but God chose to reveal his plan to him. God didn't need Noah's help to save two of every animal through the great flood, but he chose to include Noah on his very specific plan and what he was going to do before he did it. Throughout Scripture, time and time again, we see God revealing his plan and his purposes to his people throughout the Old Testament. Well, what about the New Testament? Do we see that same phenomenon? We actually do. And I'd like for us to look at an example from Jesus himself. And so let me give you some background to this. In John chapter 5, Jesus and his disciples are in Jerusalem. They're going to a place called the Pool of Bethesda. It's a small body of water, but something very special about this little pool. An angel comes and stirs the water occasionally. And when this happens, if you are among the lucky ones to get down into the water while the angel is stirring it, then you will be healed of whatever your affliction. Now, because this is true, there are hundreds of people, likely. There is a large crowd of people surrounding this little body of water. There's five colonnades that provide some shade, and people just stay there waiting for the water to be disturbed. Jesus comes up, and in a sea of people or a large crowd, he seems to pinpoint one individual and asks him, "Do you want to be healed?" Sort of a strange question. They probably wouldn't be there if he didn't want to be healed. This man had not walked in 35 years, and of course, he wants to be healed, and Jesus tells him, "Get up and walk and go home." Well, the problem with this is that this happened on the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders got their proverbial panties in a wad, and they come storming up to Jesus to insist that he explain why he's done work, healed someone on the Sabbath. And Jesus explains, and I want to read to you exactly what he says in John chapter 5. When they ask, "Why have you done this? Why have you healed on the Sabbath?" He says, "My Father is always working to this very day, so I too am working. Why did I heal on the Sabbath? Well, because God was working on the Sabbath, so I just joined him in what he was doing." And then he further explains, as you see here on the slide, Jesus said, "The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because what the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing." So, why did Jesus choose that guy to heal that day? He didn't. He looked to see what the Father was doing. God showed him what he was already about, what he had already purposed to accomplish, and Jesus simply joined him there. Jesus says, "Don't look at me. I can't do anything on my own. I can only do what I see the Father doing. How do I see what the Father's doing? Because he loves me and he shows me what he's doing." In the same way, we, as joint heirs with Jesus Christ, because of his sacrifice on the cross, he being the unique Son of God, we have now been adopted into the family of God. We are servants of the Lord, and he shows us what he's doing. When he shows us what he's doing, that is our invitation to join him in that. He doesn't show us for our own entertainment. That is his call for you to join him. So, interesting that this is how Jesus performed his ministry throughout the earth. Now, we know that Jesus came here to be our sacrifice for sin, but he also lived out a ministry to show us what a relationship with God was supposed to look like and how to live a spirit-filled life. So we take this example as our own. So why do we want to join God in what he's doing? Well, a couple of reasons. Number one, we want to be successful in what we do, right? And the prophet Isaiah says that what God purposes to accomplish will come to pass. What he sends out in his word will come to pass. He says, no more likely can God fail than rain can fall from the sky and not hit the earth. It's going to happen. Secondly, the master always sets the agenda. Servants don't set the agenda. We simply follow in what he showed us that he wants to accomplish. Sometimes we get that a little turned around, I think, in the modern day church. And we look to do things for God that we assume is sitting there watching the show. And that's not the impression. That's not what we are told from Scripture about who God is and how he works. So now we know what to do. We know why to do it. But how? How do we hear from God? How do we know what he's doing? How do we see what he's about on the earth? Well, we look for things that only God can do, things that humans can't accomplish. And what are those? Well, number one, only God can cause people to seek him. In Romans, Paul tells us that none of us have the capacity to even know that we need God. None of us seek after God, but God draws us to himself. So when we see someone who is interested in the things of God, when you have that friend that says, you know, life is going great for me, I've got a great career, I've got a wonderful partner, but I just feel empty. I feel like there's something missing in my life. And I don't know, I'm thinking about going back to church, or what do you think about God? Do you think he really exists? We're not capable of recognizing our need for God. And when we see that happening, we recognize that that's God working in someone's life. We set our own agendas aside, and we join him in what he's doing in that person's life. Secondly, only God can draw people to salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself tells us in John 6:44 that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So when anyone is expressing interest or the need for to know who Christ is, to understand, is he really the Son of God? When people are asking you, I know you go to church, tell me what you believe. That's God working in their lives. So we set our own agenda aside and we join him there in what he's doing in that person's life. Third, only God can reveal spiritual truth to us. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, speaking to his disciples, he said, the Holy Spirit will teach you everything you need to know, will teach you all things. So when we see someone, a young Christian perhaps, who all of a sudden is reading the Bible and they're talking about how the words just really meant something, they came alive to them and they spoke to them very specifically, we recognize, that's God. We can't accomplish that on our own. We don't have the capacity to understand the deep spiritual meanings, but the Spirit of God can tell us. So we see that as God working in someone's life, put our own agendas aside, and we join him in what he's doing. Finally, only God can bring conviction of sin. There are many things, times in my life that I'll fess up and tell you an ugly one. In high school, I stole a motorcycle battery from Walmart because I didn't have the money for it that week and thought that, I don't know, I guess Walmart owed it to me. I don't know what I thought. Years went by and that never bothered me until I was in college and I really wanted a deeper walk with the Lord. And I remember just praying, God, would you just show me how to deepen my walk with you? I really want to know you. And God brought up specific things in my life that I had done like that. And he said, you got to get these right first because this is standing in the way of my intimacy with you. I said, not a problem. I regret that. I will never do that again. And he said, good, but that's not enough. So I had to go back to that Walmart in my small hometown where my father was the pastor of the largest church, praying that no one there recognized me. I had to walk in with a check and ask for the manager and tell her what I had done and that I was rededicating my life to the Lord, and he instructed me that this is something I had to do. Hoping that I could turn around and walk off, she grabs me by the arm and says, that's the sweetest thing I've ever heard. Y'all come over here and hear this. And heavens. So here a crowd gathers, and I've got to tell again about one of the most embarrassing things I've done in my life. But getting that right, getting those things right, and that conviction of sin, I didn't feel convicted of sin until I really wanted to deepen my relationship with God, and he brought about that conviction, recognizing that that's something I had to get right. And so when you have friends in your life that say, gosh, you know, the fact is I haven't really been faithful to my girlfriend in years, but all of a sudden it's starting to bother me. It's just not right in my gut. That's God bringing conviction of sin, and that's where you see him at work, and you can join him in what he's doing. So let me give you some modern day examples of how this plays out, of how we, like Jesus, see what God is doing and join him in where he is. I love this story. Pastor Deb probably knows I'm going to pick on her here, but years ago, Pastor Deb was managing an apartment complex. It's a busy job. You got a lot to do. She's also pastoring a church and building a worship team at the time. Her plate was full. And a lady from the apartment complex comes in every day and just wants to talk. And I'm sure Pastor Deb thought, listen, I am the pastor of a church. I have better things to do. I do not have time to listen to what you have to say. But when the conversation turned spiritual, Pastor Deb recognized, this is God. God's doing this. And so she spent time. She wasn't in her iPhone. She wasn't too busy for this young lady. She wasn't keeping her head down, but instead she was looking to see what God was doing. And when she recognized that God was working in this lady's life, she engaged on a consistent basis. And that led to a Bible study of several women that were coming from that apartment complex and meeting on a regular basis, people who desperately needed to know God. Was God in that Bible study? Oh, you bet. God initiated that Bible study. Now, if Pastor Deb was looking around her apartment complex and seeing all the needs and people who desperately needed to know God, and she says, I got the solution. I'm going to get the church. We're going to rally. We're going to have us some youth retreats and some backyard Bible clubs and VBS, and we're going to do hoops for Jesus. We're going to knock on doors. Would God have been in that? Maybe not, because that's our agenda. But when you watch to see what God is doing and join him there, you know that he's in it. Another example from Henry Blackaby, the author we've just spoken about. He was pastoring a church in Canada, and his church felt very strongly that they were to minister on the college campus nearby, specifically to lead Bible studies. So like good Southern Baptist, they came up with a plan, they organized it, they figured out where the biggest population of students were, where the strategically where we should hold these Bible studies, they put them all together, they publicized, and no one comes. So they rethink it, they make a few adjustments, publicize more, no one comes. The third semester, they try it again, still nothing. So Pastor Blackaby says to his congregation, specifically those on the college campus, he says, let's try something different. This week, I just want you to go throughout your college campus prayerfully, watching to see what God is doing, and ask him to show you what he's up to on your campus. Well, that week, one of the young ladies was sitting in her class waiting for the lecture to begin, and a fellow student turns to her and says, are you a Christian? She said, yeah. And the young lady said, my friends and I have been meeting together to study the Bible, and we don't understand it. Would you come and meet with us and help us understand what we're reading? You see, God had already purposed that to begin. He already had the people in mind that he wanted to accomplish this. He was inviting the church to come join him in what he was doing. Too many times we think we know how to do this, and we get ahead of God. And that's why those other Bible studies weren't working out. But when they stopped to say, time out, what is God doing? And let's join him. They were able to find a place where the Bible study flourished. So apart from watching to see what God is doing, how do we hear from him? How do we know what he's up to and hear the confirmation of knowing that we're on the right track, that we're looking in the right places? Well, God speaks to us in several different ways. This is not an exhaustive list. God is God, and he can speak any way he chooses. He once spoke through a donkey. And God can speak in many different ways, but these are some of the more prevalent ones that I think he speaks to us today. Hebrews actually tells us that in the Old Testament, he spoke through his prophets, and that today, in the time that Hebrews was written, that he speaks through his son Jesus. We know that throughout the book of Acts and today's modern church that he speaks through the Holy Spirit. And these are some of the ways that the Spirit of God speaks to us. Number one, and I think most importantly, is through the Word of God, through the Scripture. If you are not in the Bible on a daily basis or on a regular basis, you are missing out on things God wants to tell you. You can't just look at our devotionals on Tuesday and think that's going to feed you enough or tell you everything that God wants to tell you. He's got living word in this Bible. And Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Bible itself, the Word of God, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it actually divides soul and spirit. It can divide spiritual things like a physical sword can divide bone from marrow. So it's discerning. And when we read this, God speaks fresh revelation to us. God also speaks through prayer. Paul tells us in Romans that when we don't know what to pray, that the Spirit of God himself will actually pray through us, sometimes in words that we don't even understand, like a prayer language, sometimes a groan, but sometimes in languages that we do understand. And we find this very frequently, I think, for people who are inclined to the gift of intercession. This is a very typical way that God speaks to us. As I pray, there are times that in prayer, I can tell that, you know, this is pretty much me praying. And then there are times that the Spirit just quickens my prayer, and I start praying for things that haven't even crossed my mind. And that's when I really want to take note, because that's God placing his heart in my heart, leading me to pray for what's on his heart. And that's when you know what he's up to. That's when you know that he's going to do something great. So take note of that in your prayer time, what God is asking you to pray about. God also speaks to us through visions and dreams. He speaks to us through fellow believers. He speaks to us through circumstances as well. But I encourage you to recognize when God speaks, he is going to confirm what he is saying through multiple channels. He always will. It will never be a single situation. So if another believer, even a pastor, tells you something that God is saying to you, you go to the scripture and you pray about it and let God confirm that to you. Don't take it at face value, because God will always confirm what he's saying. So if situations, circumstances seem to be pointing in a certain direction, stop and pray about that and look at scripture and see if God will confirm what he's doing and if what you interpret from circumstances is accurate. He will always confirm what he's saying. I would even encourage you not to go to believers until you feel like you've gotten some direction in other places, and then let believers, other believers, confirm what he's saying. I'll ask godly people for advice and get two different answers. But if I really pray about it, and if I study the Bible, and if I give God time to speak, and if I shut my mouth long enough to listen, he will confirm what he's doing. But there are times that our circumstances can be really confusing. And what do you do in those moments when life just throws you a curveball? And you think you've got it all figured out, and you and God have got this great relationship going on, and all of a sudden circumstances seem to be saying something completely different. Well, I want to give you some guidance of how we respond to that. Number one and foremost, determine, settle in your mind that God has forever demonstrated his unfailing love for you in his death on the cross. That is no longer in question. No matter what it seems, no matter how it may seem that God has turned his back on you or abandoned you, no matter how quiet heaven appears, settle in your mind that question is no longer on the table. God has proven his love for you. Secondly, don't try to understand God from the middle of those circumstances, because we can look around and it's easy to say, God, where are you in this? And do you even care about me? But settle on who you know God to be from the scripture and who you know, who he has been in the past, and let that weather you through the storm. Third, go to God and ask him to help you understand your circumstances from his perspective. David in Psalms 73 prays this beautiful prayer, and he's being very raw with God. He says, God, I don't get this. How do I look around and I see the wicked prospering all around me and I'm going through a hard time? How is this even you? But toward the end of that prayer, he says, then I sought the Lord. David was on the verge of losing his faith in God Almighty, but then he sought the Lord, and God helped him see reality through his perspective. Finally, do all he tells you to do. It really is just that simple. We love to ask God for the specifics in our life. God, I get that there are a lot of instructions here in the Bible, but let's get down to just the Jonathan Smith plan. I just want to know what's unique about your plan for me. And yet, we ignore the things that he tells us on a daily basis. For example, when he says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. When life is rough, and when you just can't get an answer about what you're supposed to do next, make sure you're doing the things that you know he's called you to do. These things. Be joyful always. Pray continually. And give thanks in all circumstances. If you're doing these things, then at least you know you're heading in the right direction. You're not just spinning. I think of a good example as Joseph. Old Testament Joseph, son of Jacob. He was the one, remember, the favored son of his father, coat of many colors. And because he was favored by his father over all the other sons, they got jealous. They fake his death and sell him into slavery, his own brothers. But Joseph doesn't turn his back on God. This cannot have made sense to him. He was doing everything right, he felt. He's taken to Egypt as a slave. He's then accused of a crime that he does not commit. And he spends 12 years in Egyptian prison, completely innocent of what he was accused of doing. He must have sat there at least in year 2, 3, through 10, 12, thinking, where is God? He has completely turned his back on me. I did everything right. I was following him faithfully. I'm here because I actually refused to do something I was asked to do. And here I am in jail. Where is God? He could have easily interpreted his understanding of God through those circumstances, and he would have been dead wrong. God had not forgotten him. God was there for him. And when we look at the big picture of what God was doing, remember, he goes from prisoner 22865 to the second in charge of all of Egypt. Second in command. What's he in charge of? All of the food in the middle of a drought and famine. He is now able to save his entire family and the lineage of Israel from utter starvation and loss of life, death, because he was faithful and God moved him from that place to a place of power. Now, I hope that God can prepare me for whatever great thing he has without 12 years in prison. I pray. But I'm guessing that years later in life, Joseph could look at his life and say, thank you, God. Thank you that you took me through that. Because I'm not sure that he would have been able to handle the leadership and likely would not have, Israel would not have been saved if he had not gone through that time of preparation, that difficult, painful time of preparation. So when you're in the middle of it, and when life has fallen apart, don't let your circumstances define who you know God to be. You hold to the scripture. You hold to who he has been in the past, and you will weather the storm. Will you pray with me? Righteous Father, and we call you righteous for a reason. Because even when things don't seem fair, you are still God and you are God alone. And God, we know that things get confusing, but we can still hear from you. We know that your purpose is true and that you have a plan for our lives, that you want to use us for great things. God, I pray that you will open our spiritual eyes to be able to see what you're about, what you're doing, and help us to join you in that. God, I pray that you give us a desire, a burning desire to be a part of what you are doing. I pray that this week in the lives of those around us, the person who sits next to us at work, the lady on the bus, God, that you will help us walk slowly through the crowd and make eye contact with people. That you will have us put Facebook back in our pockets and engage with people. Lord, that you will show us where you are working and that we can join you in that. God, we thank you that you choose to involve us in your plans and in your purpose. We thank you that you do have a plan for us, and it's a plan to prosper us and not to harm us, a plan to give us a hope and a future. So regardless what life looks like today, we stand firm that the servants who love you will be taken care of tomorrow. God, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.